Why did God create us? Why do we exist? What's our purpose? Why on earth are we here on this earth? This morning we're going to look at Psalm 115, and by the end of the psalm, we're going to see exactly why God created us and what this means for us. So let's get into it and look at verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Not to us, but to God be the glory. Only Christians can say this, because non-Christians say the opposite. Not to God, but to us be the glory. Without God, people want glory for themselves. They don't want to glorify God. But God wants to be glorified. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. In Isaiah 43:6 and 7, God says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. And in Isaiah 48:9 to 11, God says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is passionate about his glory. He is zealous for his glory. God wants to be glorified. He wants people to glorify him. So when he saves us by his grace, he changes our heart and gives us the desire to glorify him. Now we want what he wants. So we can truly say, not to us, but to God be the glory. The psalmist also tells us why we want God to be glorified. We want to glorify God because of his love. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. He loves us so much that he punished his son so that he wouldn't have to punish us. He loves us so much that he didn't leave us to face his judgment like we deserve, but instead he saved us from his judgment through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We want to glorify God because of his amazing love. And we want to glorify God because of his faithfulness. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul links God's love and faithfulness. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God not only saves us, but he also keeps us saved. He enables us to persevere in our faith. He'll never allow us to fall away and be lost forever. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love because he is faithful. He's promised to save us, his people, and he's faithful to his promise. We want to glorify God because of his wonderful faithfulness. But not everyone wants to glorify God. Let's look at verse 2. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" It's becoming more and more ridiculous to believe in God, in the eyes of the world, that is. Christians are often seen as stupid, superstitious, ignorant, weak, even delusional. A quick internet search brings up articles with titles like these: "How can smart people still believe in God?" "Do you have to be stupid to believe in God?" "God makes you stupid," researchers claim. Why belief in God is irrational? Christianity is completely irrational. In 2006, the famous atheist and professor of biology at Oxford University, Richard Dawkins, wrote a book called The God Delusion. It's become one of the best-selling non-fiction books of the last 15 years. In it, he contends that God almost certainly doesn't exist, and that belief in God qualifies as a delusion, which he defines as a persistent false belief held in the face of strong contradictory evidence. And yet the irony is that the evidence for God is overwhelming. You literally have to be spiritually blind not to see it. So as Christians, we marvel at people's unbelief. We wonder how they can't see when it's so obvious. Well, our Lord Jesus did exactly the same thing when he walked this earth. Mark 6:6 says that Jesus marveled at people's unbelief. He couldn't believe how they couldn't believe. The psalmist goes on to answer their foolish question. Let's look at verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Our God is transcendent. He's in heaven. He's high and lofty. He's so far above everything else. And our God is sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. God is completely sovereign over everything. He created everything, and he controls everything. He does whatever he wants to. And Job 42:2 says that no purpose of God's can be thwarted. God's plans can't be stopped. It's absurd to think that they could be, because he's all powerful. Our God is transcendent, and he is sovereign. How glorious is our God, brothers and sisters. Let's be in awe of him and worship him. The psalmist has talked about what our God is like, and he's now going to talk about what the gods of unbelievers are like. Let's look at verses 4 to 7. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Here's a dictionary definition of an atheist. An atheist is a person who disbelieves in the existence of God or gods. And by that definition, there are many atheists in the world. There are many people who believe that there's no God. They believe that all that exists is the physical universe. But according to the Bible, there's no such thing as an atheist. And that's because people were made to worship God. But when people don't worship God, They don't then worship nothing. They worship other things instead of God. And when people worship something other than the only true God, it's called idolatry. Now, in this psalm, it talks about idols made out of silver and gold. People used to literally make their gods with their own hands. And this still happens in the world today, though not so much in the West. But people in the West still worship gods. Here are just a few of the gods that are worshipped in our country. Money, success, acceptance, sport, leisure, even family or friends. Whatever people value most, whatever they love most, that's what they worship. That's their God. And when it's anything other than the only true God, it's idolatry. God made us to worship Him. We're all worshippers. And if we don't worship Him, we'll worship other things. Now, the psalmist describes these idols in such a way as to show how foolish it is to worship them. They're lifeless. They were made by human hands. How stupid is it to worship something that we've made? That would be like God worshiping us. How ridiculous. And yet that's exactly what we as fallen human beings do. Romans 1, 21 to 25 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The essence of our sin is that we worship created things instead of the Creator. And we're fools for doing this. How foolish it is to worship created things instead of the Creator. The psalmist then tells us what the consequences are for not worshiping God. Let's look at verse 8. "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Those who don't worship God, that is, they worship false gods, will become like the gods they worship. Lifeless, dead. They will die eternally, suffering the consequences of being separated from God, whom they rejected. In view of this warning, the psalmist tells us to trust in God. He's the only one who can save us from the foolishness of idolatry and its eternal consequences. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Brothers and sisters, we need to trust in God. He is our help and our shield. He enables us to keep trusting in Him until the end, so that we can be with Him forever. And He protects us from the devil, who desires to destroy our faith. We need to trust in God because He's our help and our shield. He's the only one who can save us from the foolishness of idolatry and its eternal consequences. And God not only helps us and shields us, He also blesses us. Let's look at verses 12 to 15. "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. God blesses us, his people. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then he lists some of those blessings. He says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God predestined us in love to be adopted into his family. God blessed us in Christ with his glorious grace. God redeemed us through Christ's blood. God forgave our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. God gave us an eternal inheritance. God sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Incredible, isn't it? God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and he continues to bless us daily as we experience the wonderful benefits of being in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's praise our God, brothers and sisters, because of his infinite goodness to us. We come now to the final three verses of our text. And it's here that we'll see the answer to the question we began with. Why did God create us? Let's look at verses 16 to 18. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. God created us so that we'd glorify him now and forever. Remember back in verse 1 how we saw that Christians say, not to us, but to God be the glory. God made us for himself. He made everything for himself. Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God made everything for his glory. And God wants us to do everything for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God made us so that we'd glorify him now as we live on this earth, and forever as we live with him on the new earth. God wants people to glorify him. And God's people want to glorify him. Why? Why do we want to glorify God? Because he loves us and we love him. Because we know who he is and what he's done for us in Christ. We want to glorify him. We want to praise him. We want to exalt him. We want to worship him. We want to glorify him. Today, every day, and forever. The best thought we can ever have as Christians living in this world is the thought of one day seeing God face to face and bowing down before him in worship. But God doesn't want us to wait till then. He wants us to worship him now. He wants us to praise him now. He wants us to glorify him now. So let's do that, brothers and sisters. Let's glorify God every day by trusting him and living for him in response to his astonishing grace to us. Let's glorify God every day by praising him for who he is and for what he's done for us in Christ. And let's glorify God by thanking him that we get to glorify him now and forever. Let's pray. Father, you are a glorious God. You have made everything by your power, and you sustain everything by your power. Father, you are infinitely glorious. And we have only just begun to grasp how glorious you are. We only see in part. We only understand in part. But even then, we can see that you are infinitely glorious, that your glory has no limit. Father, thank you for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for taking out our hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. For giving us new hearts through the Holy Spirit. Hearts that want to glorify you. Hearts that want what you want. Father, thank you for revealing to us the purpose of our lives. To glorify you now and forever. And Father, we know through your word and through experience that this is what brings us the most joy, the most happiness. When our thoughts are fixed on you, when they're fixed on glorifying you, on worshiping you, that is the most joy that we experience in this world. Because it's what you made us for. When we experience what you made us for, then you experience the joy. Then we experience the joy you created us to have. Father, you are so good to us. You're such a good, good Father. And we just want to glorify you more and more. We just want more of you each day, Father. So please, draw each one of us here closer to you. And help us to live for your glory by the power of your Spirit today, every day, and forever. Amen.